Wow. It is good to be back. This is family. This is home. And man, it's my heart and my soul refreshed and encouraged this morning. It is exciting to be back. Family's doing well. As Cliff was saying earlier, Promise is here with me. She's sitting up with some of her friends up there on the side. And Shannon and Mercy Lynn are still back in New York City. Come Missions Festival in October, all four of us will be here. And so it'll be great to introduce you guys to Mercy Lynn. She is a powder keg of personality and so much fun and so much excitement. But I do want to start out by saying thank you. You guys have been praying faithfully. You've been praying faithfully for a long time. You've done it for people in ministry, missionaries, staff members, decades before I got here, and you continue to do it now. And I just want to say thank you. Some of you were here last October when I was just sharing the difficult season we were in. How physically, emotionally, and spiritually draining it was. And you guys have continued to pray. William Carey said it well, "I'll descend into the pit if you'll hold the rope." And there is not another church on the face of this planet that holds the rope more faithfully than Lakeview Baptist Church. And so I just want to say thank you so much for praying for my family and I as we continue moving forward in the endeavor to not just plant one church in New York City, but to plant multiplying churches. And we're getting close. This fall, we are looking to have our first preview service. It'll be a worship celebration where the small groups we've started will come together. We'll worship together. And it'll also be an opportunity to bring the community in and show them what we will be about as a church. And I guess a better way to say it, continue to show them, as we've already been very active in the neighborhoods, meeting the need first and serving the community. We'll do that once a month for about 4 or 5 months, and then in early 2019, we'll start meeting regularly every Sunday. And so thank you so much. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. God is doing amazing things in New York City right now. Before we go any further, would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, thank you. Thank you for this amazing privilege to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping you. There is not a single one of us in this room that has deserved the blessing, that has deserved the grace and mercy that you've poured out this morning, that has allowed us to worship you, the one true God. So, Lord, we just say thank you. As we humbly come before you now to dig into the word that you have given us, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, that it would be only Jesus that is seen, only Jesus that is heard this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and that you would be glorified. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Picture this. You're in the largest city in a closed country, a country that does not welcome the gospel, a country that is closed to the expansion and growth of churches. My wife and I found ourselves in one of these cities several years ago, in the heart of a country that was very close to the gospel. In this city, we were in one of the centers where there was a statue, a 30-foot statue, to one of the most famous rulers of that country. And we were standing there to meet what we thought and what we hoped had been other believers. We weren't 100% certain. We knew that there were cults. We knew that there were coups. We knew that there were different groups that would try to trick us, that would try to tell us they were Christians just to get into the inside work of what was going on. But we met them at this statue, and we began to walk. We walked through these city streets. We walked through these alleyways, went past buildings, went past shacks, and eventually we find ourselves with these people right in front of a police station. At this point, we're worried, we're concerned. Shannon and I are beginning to wonder, did we make a mistake trusting these people, following them? What is it that they were doing? Why had they carried us to this police station?
And as we stood there for a few more moments, two more of the people from this country joined us. And we entered an apartment building directly across from this police station. We went up five floors, up the steps, into a small living room where there was 30 other people gathered together. And with the window facing the police station wide open, they began to sing out in their language to Jesus Christ. Then they began to pray and pray. We prayed for 15 minutes and then 30 minutes and then 45 minutes. And an hour later, we finished up that time of prayer. And then we dug into the Word of God. And what had started earlier that night at about 7 p.m. wrapped up at 12:30 in the morning, and we headed home. Shannon and I were talking. We were blown away. To look at these believers in a country that is closed to the expansion of the gospel, that is closed to evangelism, that is closed to the church growing in homes, growing in apartments, growing throughout its city. These believers, at the top of their lungs, praise God. At the top of their lungs, they prayed to God. And they dug into the Word of God. And Shannon and I looked at each other and said, why don't we have that kind of boldness? Why don't we have that kind of courage? It is something that has been clear as day in my mind ever since it happened. And something that has driven me to question my walk with God on multiple days, question my relationship with God. This morning, we're going to look in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And this is a text that I've come back to more times than I can count in my walk and in the ministry that God has given to me. In this text, we find Peter and John continually faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, not afraid to step on toes, not afraid to hurt people's feelings, not concerned with being politically correct, but continuing to faithfully proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and Him as the only way of salvation. They're not concerned about their lives. They're not concerned about their health or their well-being. They're concerned about obedience to God. And in Acts chapter 4, after one of these moments in their ministry where they had been faithfully proclaiming and there had been great works of God shown on display, they're taken in the next day, as it says in verse 5, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were in the high priestly family. And they were questioned, they were interrogated and said, why is it you are doing this? Why do you continue to say these things? They're blasphemous. They're wrong. They do not correctly portray God. And in their system and in their order, that can lead to death. But they continued to be faithful. And after they were questioned, and after they were told a little bit later, in verse 17 it says, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in His name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But look at verse 19 and verse 20. This is awesome. It says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And you see that boldness, that faithfulness, that courage continually on display. And that brings us to the text that we're going to focus on this morning in Acts 4, 23 through 31, where we see these two believers being released and them going back with the other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we pick it up in verse 23, if you would follow along with me. Acts 4, 23 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priest and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of their father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Amen. The first thing I want us to see this morning that is going to drive this kind of boldness in our life, that is going to drive this kind of courage in our life, and let me just tell you, we're going to need more and more of it in the days ahead. There's some changes here in Auburn. There's some changes in Opelika. But when you jump into the middle of a cultural driver like New York City, and you see just where humanity can go when it doesn't stand on the Word of God, and you see the pressure, and you feel the look of others and the condemnation of others because you're willing to stand on absolute truth, it becomes all the more real that that boldness and that courage is needed. It's coming here. It is something that you are going to have to face as well. New York City, London, Shanghai, these are some of the cities in the world that drive culture. So what you see taking place in those cities, in time, will infiltrate the smallest of towns and villages. We need this kind of boldness and courage. And what we see, number one, is that we must know the one true God. We must know the one true God. Notice what these early believers said, these early followers of Christ in verse 24. They said, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. There's two very important words right there, sovereign and Lord. They recognize him as Lord. They recognize him as ruler. They recognize him as the one who is going to drive their life. But more than that, he's not just Lord that is going to say, you do this and don't do that, but he's sovereign. He's in control. If you've grown up in church, if you've been in church for the majority of your life, sovereign God, sovereign Lord, sovereign creator, those are terms that you've heard over and over again. But sovereign is something that we need to dive into and understand that in the best of times in our life and in the most difficult times of our life, God is still in control. He is still on his throne. The circumstances that we find our life in does not remove God from his throne. It does not mean that he has less control. J.D. Greer, a well-known pastor in North Carolina, pastor of a church that has grown exponentially and now plants churches all over the world. He was a missionary for a time with the IMB. And recalling his time as a missionary and the struggle of making his faith real in that time, he said this, I've come to see that the problem, my lack of faith, my passionless heart, and my struggle to surrender came from a fundamental deficiency in my vision of God. Do you struggle to pray? Do you struggle to have a daily walk with God? Do you struggle to faithfully proclaim him? Do you shy away at opportunities to call yourself a Christian? Do you wonder why you continue to struggle with the sin that you struggle with? I think he hits it perfectly on the head here. It came from a fundamental deficiency in my vision of God. I know that is the case with me. When we found ourselves overseas, one of the things we realized is that the struggles we were having individually, the struggles we were having in our marriage, the struggles we were having in ministry, the struggles we were having to be faithful, to continue to proclaim Christ as the only way to salvation, those things came because we had that same fundamental deficiency in our vision of God. We knew about God, but we didn't know God. Unfortunately, many times, we prefer a God who is small and domesticated, who thinks like we think, likes what we like, and whom we can manage, predict, and control. We often imagine a God of omnipotent power, but with a brain like ours. That here's a God that in a moment can create all that is around us, but that his brain is tiny and that he thinks like we think. And we wonder why God does things that he does, because in our lives, that's not how we would do it. And so when this God of infinite knowledge and understanding does something completely different than us, it perplexes us because he is acting in a way that we couldn't manage, predict, or control. We have this wrong understanding of God. But understand, this is something we all wrestle with. Every single one of us, every person throughout creation has had this same dilemma in their life. Matthew 28:17. Jesus has resurrected. They watched him die on the cross. He resurrected. He's shown himself to the disciples. Corinthians tells us that he's shown himself to over 500 other witnesses. And here at the end of Matthew 28, he's about to ascend into heaven. And in verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Think about that for a moment. They just watch Jesus Christ brutally executed, put away in a borrowed tomb, but then return looking as though hardly anything had happened. We know from Scripture that the only evidence were the scars in his hands and feet and in his side. But outside that, he looked just like any other person. Yet, some of these disciples that had walked with him, some of these disciples that had followed him, some of these disciples that had heard from him and watched him perform these miracles, they still doubted. Is it that hard to believe then when we identify that own doubt in our own life? See, I used to think that it made me less of a person, that it made me less of a follower of Christ because I had these doubts. But what I've come to realize is that God allows these doubts in my life because it causes me to dig deeper in his word and it causes me to press more fully into him. And when I dig into his word and I press more fully into him and I confess and repent of sin and allow his spirit to work in my life, I begin to know God more intimately. We recognize that God is sovereign. We recognize that he's in control, that he's creator of everything. And it begins to impact our lives and our walk with him. A.W. Tozer had some really good things to say about this. He says, when it comes into our minds, when we think about God, this is the most important thing about us. No religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. He goes on to say, the most determining fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his heart, his deep heart, conceives God to be like. He says it's not what we think about our circumstances. It's not about what it is we're doing for God or what we're saying about God. It's what in the depths of our heart we conceive God to be. Because the way, our mental image of God, the way that we perceive him is the way that we're going to move. It's what's going to drive us. We need to understand how big God is. If we want to have a bold faith in a big God, it's going to come by knowing him. How do we fix this problem? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The first thing we do is that we need to understand that the fear of God precedes faith. A proper fear of God will precede a strong faith in God. It fuels our adoration of him and undergirds our understanding of his love. Worship, faith, passion, and obedience can flourish only in the soil of awestruck wonder. There's no fear, there's no faith. That means without a trembling awe of God and his majesty, we'll never develop a strong ability to know him, much less love him. You go back to Acts chapter 4, and you look at them being questioned. in front of these rulers, these elders, these scribes who are gathered together in Jerusalem. It says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Look what it says. They recognized they had been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. When we walk with God, when we dig in His Word, and when we gain a deeper understanding, love, and respect of who He is, there's also a fear that accompanies it. And I think sometimes we're very guilty of downplaying that fear and the value and the importance of that fear in God. We want to say that, oh, it's not this terrified, trembling fear, but rather it's just a respect of God. And while we should certainly respect God, being in His presence is going to strike us with such a fear that we can't even stand. We are going to fall to our faces. When's the last time you felt like that before God? That's one of those checkup questions in my life I have to ask myself every day. Because if I'm not careful, suddenly it's not just days or weeks, but sometimes even months before I have felt that way in the presence of God. That I'm just going through the motions. That I'm just doing it because I feel like that's what I'm supposed to do, and I don't have that fear of God. But when you look throughout Scripture, you see these great men and women of faith that are quick to crumble, their knees buckle, they fall under the weight of their body before angels, let alone God. They are terrified in these created beings. How much more would we come apart in the presence of God? So I think we need to be careful in downplaying that fear of God and understand we absolutely should embrace that fear of God. When we spend time with Him and in His Word, we're going to gain a better understanding of who He is and why we should have that fear. But it's also of equal importance what we see here in Acts 4:13 that we should be with Jesus. Because that's when we recognize just how much God also loves us. We understand His grace. We understand His mercy and His compassion and that His infinite longing desire to have restored relationship with us and be reconciled together. Because when we spend time with Jesus, we see God in the flesh. And we see this love and this relationship that He has with God the Father, but we also see His completed work at Calvary so that we can have that relationship with Him and be adopted into the family and be heirs and co-heirs with Christ. That we can look at this God that we should fear and tremble, but at the same time call Him Father. That is the most incredible hope that we will ever find in life. That the God that this very moment has put these breaths in your lungs and has caused your heart to beat and my heart to beat, without us even thinking about it, He has sustained our health. That has given us, not just met our needs, but blessed us in abundance. He wants this relationship with us, and we can call Him Father. We need to walk with Him regularly. Once we understand that the fear of God precedes faith and we walk with Him and we have this proper view of God, out of this fear comes real faith. To truly discover God's faithfulness, we must step out in the unknown and put ourselves in the position where God is the only possible solution. But when we've walked with God and we know His character, this isn't hard because we have a proper view of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It doesn't say faith is the tangible things that we can touch and feel and put our hands on and make sense. It says it's the things that we can't see. And so when we in our lives are willing to recognize God is leading me in a direction, He's put this passion in my heart, He's called me to do this thing, whatever it may be, however big or small, but we're timid. We're shy, we're hesitant. We have this reservation. That's spiritual warfare in that moment. But when we step out into the unknown, the things that we can't see, and we put ourselves in a position where God is the only possible answer, that first of all shows that we have a proper fear of God. Because when we fear God and we have this respect and love and adoration for God, we recognize nothing in his creation is greater than him, and we're willing to do that, and that's when our faith grows. Because we have stepped out, and now God can show us he is who he says he is. But as long as we submit to the idol of comfort, the idol of comfort, and this idol of worldly peace, and we make that our primary goal, not faithfulness to God, we will never understand God's true character, his nature. And so I ask you, how are you doing with this? What is it that God has been telling you you need to let go of? What is it that God is calling you to do right now that you are absolutely terrified of? What is that next step in your life that he's leading you toward? What is it passionate? What passion has he put in your heart? What is it that you're passionate about that he's challenging you to step out in faith and follow? I can't answer that question for you, but you know what it is. Because you think about it when you lay your head down on the pillow at night. You think about it in those quiet moments. It haunts you at times when you feel the monotony of life and you know that you were created for more, but you can't quite figure out what it is. But you know that little thing in your heart is from God and you're supposed to do something with it. So I ask you, what is it? For the early disciples, it was proclaiming his name. It was proclaiming the truth of the gospel and the way of salvation at any cost. I would challenge you. Identify that thing and chase after it. It's not by accident that we have the passions in our heart that we do. If God is sovereign and in control, the likes, the hobbies, the passions that you have are things that he has placed there for you to use for his glory and honor. When we were at the IMB and we were trying to determine where God was calling us and where it is that he wanted us to go, one of the things they said is look at the prophet Jeremiah. And God tells him very clearly that he is that small voice behind us saying, whether you turn to the left or the right, doesn't matter. Just walk in it. Just go. It's not that there is this better, best, bad, worse. It's as long as you are following God faithfully. Whether you do it here in Auburn, whether you do it in Arizona, or you do it overseas, as long as you are doing it to his glory and honor, and you're following the passion that he's placed in your heart as you walk with him, he would be honored and glorified. College students, those of you that just graduated, and several of you did, there is that fear that you're about to make the wrong decision in a relationship, or you're about to make the wrong decision in a career, or you're about to make the wrong decision with this next season of life. And I'll tell you that if you are pursuing God first and foremost and you follow the passion and wherever it is that he places you, you live for his glory and for his honor, you're going to find real joy. I don't care if you've been in the same career for 20, 30 years, if God has called you to something and you step away from that career and you follow him, you're going to find that same joy and peace of walking in his presence. Understand, when we know God, suddenly that step becomes a lot easier. And we'll live in that same kind of boldness and that same kind of courage. At the end of the day, remember, I think John Piper says it best. At the end of the day, we are either zealous goers, zealous senders, or disobedient. It's no secret Lakeview is a church that is on mission. It's a church that loves the nations. It's a church that is continually trying to send. And so as you look at whatever it is that God's calling you to next, Which of those roles does he have for you? Are you a goer, a sender, or disobedient? Got a friend. Won't share his name for the sake of security. But he, about 15 years ago, sold everything he had. And when I say everything, I mean literally everything. There was one point where he owned nothing other than a Bible and two pairs of clothes. And he bought a backpack. And he determined, God is calling me to go to the hardest places in the world to spread the gospel. So he got some partners, raised some support, and he took off on an adventure that I have never heard of anyone else doing. I'm not saying there's not others, but he has identified in the last 15 years 8 of the most closed places in the world to the gospel. And he has figured out how to get into each of those places. And he'll plant his life there, and he'll live there, and he'll share the gospel. And all he has is his backpack, 2 to at the most 3 pairs of clothes, and his Bible. And he'll go to the place that he feels like God's calling him to, and he'll plant his life there, and he will be there till God tells him to go to the next place. Places that if he was caught, he'd be in prison. He, in some of these places, would disappear and never be seen again. And he'll be off the grid for 3, 4, 5 years at a time, and then finally he'll reach out and I'll hear a little bit about what's going on. Incredible, incredible man of God. I've got another friend that while his position is not of great fortune, not a place where he's got a large income, he currently supports over 40 missionaries, church planters, people that have given their life to go because God gave them a passion in their heart to start an orphanage, or God gave them a passion in their heart to go to an unreached, unengaged people group, or God called them to church planting, or God called them to be a part of a church planting team. He's the greatest example in my life of what it means to take whatever it is God has given you and give it for his glory and honor. That man is the pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church. See, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you recognize who God is and you have a proper fear of him, then you will be bold and courageous with every aspect of your life, whether it's your finances, whether it's with your home, whether it's with your career or your relationships. You will do absolutely anything just as these early disciples did, just as those believers did in that closed country so many years ago when they worshiped out loud just outside of a police station. We need to know the one true God, but number 2, this leads to prayer empowered by the one true God. Prayer empowered by the one true God. Once we have a proper view and understanding of God, our prayer life will be completely transformed. Look at verse 29. It says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." You know what's interesting about that prayer? They don't pray, "God, please change the circumstances. Please make things easier. Please take away the persecution." They just said, "Hey, we accept the circumstances we're in because you're sovereign and you're in control. We know you've got a better grasp on this than we do. So we're just going to pray, please let us be bold. Please let us not shy away from what it is that you've called us to do." That's an incredible prayer. Think about your own prayer life. When I examine my prayer life, and I should do this so much more often, but I try to just look at my own prayer life from time to time, what I notice is I tend to slide back into this prayer life where I'm asking for comfort. "God, please take the very things out of my life that are going to cause me to draw closer to you. Just make it easy. That's what I would like." That wasn't their prayer. That shouldn't be our prayer either. Our prayer should be, God, please be glorified through me, a sinner. Alexander the Great was a powerful man in history. He had great armies, a great general, and one day his general came to him and asked if he would pay for his daughter's wedding. Alexander the Great permitted it, said that he would pay, told his treasurer, see to the needs. After some time, the treasurer came back to Alexander the Great. He said to him, your general, he's been as extravagant as he can be in the preparations and planning for this wedding. He has completely abused the opportunity to use the resources that you've given to him. Alexander the Great paused for a moment. He looked at the treasurer and said, continue to give him whatever he wants. The treasurer looked at him with confusion. And this was Alexander the Great's response. He says, my general pays me two honors. First, he believes that I am rich enough to afford his request. And second, that I am generous enough to grant it. This is the way we should approach God. When we come to God and we make a request to him, if we have a right understanding and a right view of him, then we're going to ask such audacious things of him that only he could answer it, that only he could come through, that only he could make those things possible. And in this story with Alexander the Great, just a man like you and I who had power that God allowed him to have while here on the earth, we see a earthly example of how great God can be and what it is that he can accomplish. And we should pay this compliment to him as well. Pray big. Pray bigger than you could ever imagine. Watch what God can do. We need to understand that bold prayer rests in God's sovereignty. If we don't understand his sovereignty, we don't know him, we're not going to pray boldly. We're going to pray from a self-centered standpoint, not from a standpoint focused on God. When we know God, we trust him with every aspect of our life, including the position and the circumstances he's placed us in. This means that our focus is not as much on those circumstances as it is on whether or not we are glorifying God in those circumstances. We need to have an understanding of God, and we need to pray from that understanding and with a focus on him. But the last thing I want you to see is bold prayer activates God's power. Bold prayer activates God's power. George Mueller, a great man in history, lived in England. He was a man that first started as a pastor, and then he started an international mission effort and ministry, and then he also started one orphanage, and out of that, multiple other orphanages. But George Mueller was a man of prayer. Just read his autobiography again recently, and I would encourage you to read it. One of the things that George Mueller said in his life is that, I am going to record the prayer so that others can see and know how great God is and how powerful he is in the way that he answers these prayers. But what was so significant about the prayers of George Mueller in that starting all of these orphanages and supporting so many missionaries is he never once went anywhere and asked for financial support. He never once said, I need this to complete what we're trying to accomplish and what God's led us to. If there was ever a need, he would just stop. He would go to a quiet place and he would pray till God provided. There was one circumstance at one of the orphanages where they were out of food. 100 orphans. They didn't know what to do, so he grabbed his staff and they went into the office and they prayed. And as they were praying, there was a great commotion outside and somebody tried to interrupt and he said, not now, we're praying. Just a few moments later, there was another knock at the door. And in his heart, he felt the Spirit moving, so he went to the door. And it was the driver of a truck, a transport truck outside. And in the truck was several pounds of food and meat and produce. The truck had broken down, and this was a time and era where when food was transported, there was large blocks of ice put in the trucks to keep it cool. And the driver of this truck said, all this food will spoil. Do you have any need of it? And in that moment, God provided for these orphans. We see a similar faith in Luke chapter 7 with the centurion and his servant. The centurion comes to Jesus and said, I have this servant, the servant that I love, and he's ill. He needs you to heal him. And he explains that I'm a man of power and authority, and if I tell this person to go there and do that, they'll go and do it. He said, but I know that you have this same power and authority, and if you just speak, he'll be healed. And Jesus says in Luke 7:9, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the kind of faith where we would openly say, Jesus, I know you're the only answer right now. Jesus, I know that you know what's best. Would you do this? And whatever this is, the rest of the world would laugh at you for depending on Jesus for the answer in that situation. Would you be willing to do that? That's what these early believers did. Verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, continued to speak of the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was answered. We had something really amazing happen this summer. We had several interns working with us in June and July, 6 here from Lakeview. Of those 6, 4 worked very closely with us all summer long. Some of the others were working in other places. But we had planned and prepared for the Regen Choir to come up and sing in New York. There's a perfect park for it. We went through all the channels to apply for permits, to apply for the required documents so that they could set up a sound system, a large gathering could be in place in that park, and they could perform. And 9 days before they were set to perform in that park, we received a notification that our permit had been denied. In confusion, we went back and we looked on the park's website. There was no events scheduled. We looked through everything that we had filled out and couldn't quite figure out why it had been denied. I'd put in some phone calls. Was only able to leave voicemails. And at this point, we're trying to figure out what we're going to do, because not only was Lakeview coming up with 70 or so people, we also had another team of 30 and then another team of 10 or so. So we have 110 people that are ready to serve and nowhere to plug them in. And so myself and Shannon, Savannah Hutto, who's up with us on our team now, and the 4 interns, we sat in the floor of our living room, said we don't know what to do, so let's pray. And we just prayed. And we prayed and we prayed. We finished praying, and none of us had any ideas or answers. We just said, we're going to wait. We're going to trust God to show us what he wants to do. Out of that time of prayer, we were given an open door we weren't expecting. 2 blocks from our apartment, right next to this park, is Queensbridge Housing Projects, the nation's largest housing projects. And not just the nation's, but also the largest housing projects in North America. On 6 blocks, there's 96 buildings. And in those 96 buildings, there's over 10,000 residents. It's something that was on our heart. It's a neighborhood that we'd gone into several times to serve and do things, but always with a lot of resistance. But one of the key themes of our prayer was, God, we know that you want to do something great. We have no clue what it is. So we're trusting you to do something great, and we'll follow you wherever it is. And he led us into Queensbridge. And over the next 3 weeks after that time of prayer, between Lakeview and multiple other churches and mission teams coming through, in 3 weeks, we were connected with the housing authority's president, the housing authority's director. We got connected with some of the leaders of the blocks. Not only is there a government system of leadership, there's also a neighborhood-imposed form of leadership. And so we got connected with these block leaders. We got connected with building leaders. We got connected with the man that oversees a lot of things with children. We got the opportunity to plug into the elderly community and serve them. They had their annual family day at the end of July, and they asked us to be their only volunteers for it because we had continued to serve. And this all happened from a time of prayer where we went from a neighborhood that if I walked into, I was confused, I was accused of being an undercover police detective and people very close and having very specific and foul language directing me to leave that neighborhood quickly, to now being welcomed in to the homes, being welcomed into the buildings, asking when is the next time we're going to come back, people seeking us out, texting, asking us to do more, asking us to come back, asking when is the church going to start. We will be there on day one. That's a God moment. Block the other direction. There's a strip joint, a strip club. And this is our God-sized prayer now, and I'd ask you to join us in it. We looked at that strip club, and we said, what if that place closed down and it became our church one day? And then we looked on the back of it, and there's a three-story apartment building. We said, what if that apartment building became ours, and it became a sending center for more pastors and church planters in New York City, and a training and sending center for the rest of the world as we live in the nation's most diverse county? And so we began praying, God, would you close scandals? Would you close this strip club? Would you give it to us? Would you give us that apartment building behind it? Would you make this the place of our church? Would you make this a cornerstone, a community center, a safe haven for this neighborhood? That's something only God can do. That piece of property right there costs millions of dollars. Can I tell you, 3 months ago, God closed it. I don't know what he's going to do next. Maybe that won't be our church one day, but we're still going to pray like it is. Would you join us in that? But don't just be content there. Would you pray that God show you the areas of your heart where he wants you to step out and follow him boldly? And that he would give you the boldness and the courage to do so. And would you take that next step? Whatever it is, no matter how scary it is, would you take that next step, believing that God is sovereign? And regardless of how hard it is or the circumstances you found yourself in the last 6 months, the last year, the last 18 months, no matter how hard it's been, would you blindly follow him and recognize that it's really not a blind faith when you're following the author of creation? This morning, as we wrap up, my first question is, what is your view of God? How do you see God? Do you just see him as the big man upstairs? He kind of created things and stepped away? And I'm not talking about what you think about him in your knowledge. I'm talking about the way that you live your life. An understanding of who God is. What is your view of God? What does the evidence of your life say about your view of God? More importantly, do you know him? Maybe one of the reasons that you have a low view of God is you don't have a personal relationship with him. One of the things we tell New Yorkers all the time, whether it's in Queensbridge or it's individuals with seven-figure incomes in high-rise apartments, is that you can chase whatever you think is important, but you are still going to find emptiness in it. The only place for joy is in Christ. And if you're struggling to find joy right now, maybe it's because you've had a knowledge of God and you had prayed a prayer that somebody had told you to pray, but you had never surrendered your life to Christ and put all of your faith and trust in him. Several of you know my story. I was on staff at a church as a pastor for 2 years before I got saved. So don't think just because you know some things that makes you a believer. Have you surrendered your life to him? But number two, This is the last question. What is your approach to prayer? How big are your prayers? This morning, do you need to repent to God for the way that you have approached him in prayer? We're going to have some of our pastors here along the front. Maybe you just want to come talk to them. Maybe you want to know more about how to truly surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you just want to confess, my prayer life has been all about me and not at all about God. And you just want one of these pastors to pray with you. Or maybe you just need to come up here to the altar and on your face and on your knees, just like we were in our apartment just a month ago, just confess your complete inadequacy for anything of value and let God know that you need him and you're ready to follow him wherever he leads. So as we all stand, whatever it is that God's leading you to do this morning, would you be obedient and faithful to it, regardless of how scary or how uncertain it seems?